And the question for our hearts this morning is this: would you consider yourself to be a truthful person? Now, be honest. Oh, my. The Word of God tells us that we are born into this world liars. And our father, Satan, is the father of lies. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar from the beginning. And we remember that a half-truth equals a whole lie. So when we give half-truths, we are lying. The Bible says that God hates liars. Many of us in this room this morning, lying are just a part of life. In fact, we have so many lies lying around, excuse the pun, we can hardly tell the truth from a lie anymore. I want you to listen to this fascinating summary from one commentator, MacArthur, in his New Testament commentary on page 3, 19 and 20, makes this interesting statement. Listen to this. Credibility gaps are not a creation of modern times. They have existed since the fall and have continually been one of the major marks of the world system. Satan is the prince of this world, and since he not only is a liar himself, but also the father of lies, John 8:44, it should not be surprising that the system he heads is characterized by lying. Because all men are born in sin, all men are born liars. The natural credibility gap is widened even further by popular novels, movies, television, music, and advertising, in which truth, fantasy, and outright falsehood are blended into mixtures impossible to unscramble. Truth is so scarce that nearly everyone is suspect. Business people, advertisers, commentators, clerks, salesmen, lawyers, doctors, tradesmen, teachers, writers, politicians, and even many, if not most, preachers are suspect. Our whole society is largely built on a network of fabrication, of manufactured truth. We shade the truth, we cheat, we exaggerate, we misrepresent income tax deductions. That's respectable lies, right? We shade the truth, we cheat, we exaggerate, we make promises we have no intention of keeping, we make up excuses, we betray confidences, all as a matter of normal, everyday living. So much of business, politics, government, the educational system, science, religion, and even family life is built on falsehoods and half-truths that a sudden revelation of the whole truth would cause society as we know it to disintegrate. It would be just too devastating to handle. Yet even the most corrupt and deceptive societies have always realized that in certain areas, at least, the real truth is necessary. Now, I don't want to condone a particular movie. I admit I have watched it, Liar, Liar. Some of you have watched that movie with Jim Carrey. It's kind of an interesting thought. This guy, his son is just done with the fact that his dad keeps making promises to him, and he's given a wish, and the wish is that his father would tell the truth for a whole day. And you go throughout his day as he cannot help himself tell the truth. In every situation, whether it be at the board meeting or in the elevator or wherever it might be, and it's very inappropriate at times, so I'm not condoning it. I'm just telling you that it could be very embarrassing if all of us were made to tell the truth for just 24 hours, that we could not exaggerate, we could not lie, we could not bend the truth or manipulate the truth or somehow make excuses for the fact that we were just trying to be kind in telling the little white lie. This is all about who we are. And with every passage that we've been looking at, your pastor, as I read it, as I study it, as I prepare myself to present it, There's a part of me that thinks I have no business saying anything because I am guilty of all of these things, as are you. And that's the whole idea of the message, right? When you come to church, when you watch a message online, and by the way, that's not church. Getting your messages online is not, by definition, church. Church is being in community. It's ministering to one another. It's being in the same room with one another. It's sharing the same communion with one another. It's doing life together in community. That's the way God designed it. And in these last couple of years, it's been the design of many to do just the opposite, to keep us separated. And I think that's satanic. I think that that is indeed of the devil. It's not of God. So whenever anybody tries to keep you away from community, you know that it's the work of Satan. It's not the work of God. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be willing to face the truth and tell the truth. And to tell the truth is more than a game show. It's the very essence of our sin problem. Would you agree with that? Go like this. Yeah. It's the essence of our sin problem. The Bible says that God hates liars. God hates lies. And why does he hate it so much? Just as he said in the previous section that he hated divorce. Why does he hate lies? Because he's the truth. That's one of his names. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. So whenever Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, depending on your translation, he's speaking truth. He's appealing for men everywhere to hear him and listen to him and receive what he is saying as the truth. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus didn't have to say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, to let men know that I want you to listen now because I'm speaking to you the truth. The reason why he said that is he was trying to get their attention. Verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to me, Jesus is saying. I have something of utmost importance for you to hear, and I'm telling you the truth. Jesus is truth. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in our hearts. So a good place and good time to start telling the truth might be right here and right now. I can't think of no better New Year's resolution. Well, speaking of New Year's resolutions, what do we do more often than not with our New Year's promises? Yeah. I promise I will lose weight in 2022. I promise that I'll clean up my mouth in 2022. And then right after we say that, we do exactly the opposite. All that Jesus is saying in this context is to bring us up short to who we are and what we do without even thinking. And I love that introduction today of respectable sins. Respectable sins. I would encourage the women, again, to take advantage of that. I think one of the biggest frustrations of my ministry is providing good opportunities, good teaching, and then having people not decide to show up for it. It just is disheartening. We have good opportunity to be equipped and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just for women, but men too. We need to take advantage of that and have a teachable spirit and come under instruction. Okay? So no longer do you have to put your right hand on a Bible in a courtroom. Did you know that? You don't have to do that anymore, as I understand it. Well, why would they do away with that? Maybe because they realize that everybody's a liar. And nobody wants to put their hand on a Bible and swear before God that they're telling the truth. As God is my witness, so help me God. Boom! As the lightning falls. There's a lot of lying going on, not just in our courtrooms, but also in our classrooms and in our government buildings and within our homes and many of our churches. We're hearing something other than the truth. And we've come to a place where it has become respectable sin. It was respectable sin to the listeners on the Sermon on the Mount. The audience wasn't just the disciples, but it was also the teeming multitudes of people that had gathered around Jesus, and also the religious leaders that had gathered together, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those who knew better, those who should be living as examples before the people that they were instructing. Everybody knew that the worst of the worst were those that were leading them. And so Jesus said in verse 20, in verse 27, in verse 31, in verse 33, in verse 38, in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, not from the prophets of the Old Testament, but from these guys, the scribes and Pharisees, that should be leading you righteously. Instead, they're leading you all into a ditch. You've heard that it was said by these guys, X, Y, and Z, but I tell you. And that's why we go to the Word of God, right? The Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word, Logos, speaks to Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was there in the beginning with God. So when we talk about the Word, we're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus takes it very personally when people misrepresent His Word. As people, we only insist on the truth when it most benefits us. We don't like being lied to. And yet we have no problem lying to others when it suits our purpose. Would you agree with that? To the Jewish leaders, lies were a part of their Jewish tradition, covered under centuries of this or that, here or there, yes or no, maybe, maybe not. Kind of get the idea of the Jewish inflection there. Jesus begins this section by once again comparing the teaching of the tradition of the scribes and rulers and Pharisees with what the scriptures taught, what the scriptures said. Jesus essentially is giving the original principle of the Mosaic law. He's exposing the perversion of the Mosaic law. And then he gives the divine perspective of what indeed was truth in the Mosaic law. So let's take those 3 points. The first one is, on your outline, the principle of Mosaic law, verse 33. Let me read it to you again. Again, you've heard that it was said, Jesus said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. One thing you'll consistently find throughout Scripture is moving the reader, listen to me, from the principle to the practice. Remember when we were going through the book of Romans and we said, perfect makes practice. We used to say, and we always hear it being said, practice makes perfect. But as a Christian, it's perfect makes practice. God sees your life, but He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ in between. He sees who you are. He sees what you are. He sees how far you have to come under and into alignment with the person of Christ. But from a positional point of view, when God sees you, He sees perfection. Now, you and I know we're not perfect, right? So like MacArthur says, we will spend the rest of our life becoming who we are in Christ Jesus. I love that. That is so well said. So perfect makes practice. When we know who we are in Christ, then we practice what we already know and what God expects of us, from us, because of the one who lives in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I ask this question, is it reasonable for anyone who observes our life to expect truthfulness? What's the answer? Of course. Even an unbeliever. When you're talking to an unbeliever or you're doing business with an unbeliever, they're not a churchgoer. They may be profane in their speech. But when you're doing business with them, is it unreasonable to expect that they're going to tell you the truth when they're doing business with you? That's the expectation. But what is the realization? Everybody lies. So you have to protect yourself. Would you put that in writing, please? Would you sign your name and date that, please? Would you get a notary, please? What are we doing when we do that? We don't trust anybody because we know that we ourselves are liars, given the opportunity. And so when somebody is doing business with us, if you have any sense whatsoever, and you're not completely naive, you're going to make sure that that person is held accountable to what they say. How many of you ever done business and you get the contract and it says we're going to do X, Y, and Z for you for this much money, and then it comes back and they didn't do X, Y, or Z, and they overcharged you, and you think, this shouldn't be that hard. Is this your signature right here? Is this the date? Did you promise that you would do X, Y, and Z? Why did you not do it? And you think to yourself, why are we even having this conversation? Because that is the nature of man, to make promises that we can't keep. I think that's just so, so applicable to our text here this morning. So, can we all agree that there is a major disconnect between serving Christ, who is the essence of truth? There is no lie in him, the Bible says. There's no shadow of turning with him, with living with lies. There are two words here in the Greek that we want to examine. The first one is, in verse 33, it says, you shall not swear falsely. The word for swearing falsely is the Greek word epiarcheo, which literally means to perjure yourself, to swear falsely, to make a false vow, to speak before giving it much thought. I know nobody here has done that. But often we make promises that we haven't really thought through. As fathers, the Bible says, don't exasperate your children. One way to exasperate them is to make a promise and then not follow through with it. I think all of us as fathers, we wince a little bit because we've done that too. And to our little guy or little gal that's looking up to us, and they hear us make a promise, and then we don't keep it, it's devastating to them. And so we need to be reawakened, good thing, beginning of 2022, to be reawakened to this idea of telling the truth. Why do we even need to talk about this? Because we all lie. Respectable sins, right? Now, apparently, many people in that day and age were making vows left and right when they really had no need to. It had become a figure of speech, something people would do to add emphasis to what they were trying to say, like saying, blah, 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 I swear on my mother's grave. Why would you do that? For emphasis. to let the person know that you're sincere, that you're being real, that you're being genuine. But of what benefit, the Bible is saying here, is there to make a statement or a vow like that? What our Lord is saying, when you speak, everybody should expect it to be truthful in every instance, so that when you need to add emphasis, your character will speak for you. And when you open your mouth, it might be a good idea to have thought about what you're going to say before you say it. Now, there are some people that never say anything. They're very, very quiet all the time. In fact, the Bible says something about that in the book of Proverbs. It says, when you don't open your mouth, when you don't volunteer your opinion, you're considered to be wise. Why? Because other people, like your pastor, they just kind of vomit words over and over and over again. And with many words become many opportunities to maybe not exactly say the truth. It's not like you're intending to lie. Respectable sins, it just kind of rolls off your tongue. Can I give you a hint before we get to the end of the message, just to kind of help you with this? When you know that you're doing that, if you're one that's given to a lot of words, and you say things and you think, gosh, I shouldn't have said that. Man, that's embarrassing. Right then, when you're convicted of it, own it and say, excuse me, can we just, I need to interrupt the conversation. Time out. I just lied to you. Now, who would do that? A Christian? I just lied to you. I said it was that there must have been 300 people at the service on Sunday. Oh, maybe 60, right? Maybe 75 at the utmost. Why would you do that? Why would you exaggerate? Exaggeration is lying. So own it. And if you're embarrassed in the process, all the better, because it'll help you not do it again, right? That I gave that free to you. We will pick up more of that in just a moment. The second word that Jesus used is the word oaths. You shall not swear falsely, first word, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Anybody have another word in your translation other than oaths? What? What does it say? Swearing. Vows, all right? So when you make a vow, when you make an oath, this word is the Greek word horkos. Literally means, this is so interesting how the etymology of words, I love it. It means to close yourself in like you would close in sheep in a pen. It has the idea of binding together. What are you binding together? Your words spoken as truth. You're binding yourself to what you have said. You're penning yourself in. You're shutting the gate. You're closing up, shutting in, binding up, hedging in, binding yourself to the truth. You're saying, you can count on it. I have just shut the gate on what I just told you. It is the truth. Count on it. It's fascinating when you read of many of the patriarchs. Some of you have heard me say this before, so don't get freaked out, okay? I can say that right off the bat. When they would talk about the truth, or when they would make a vow, they would hold their testicles. And they would say, I am giving a testimony, testes. That's where the word testimony comes from. I am giving you the truth, and I'm holding myself accountable to it, not only for myself, but for my children and my children's children. On their lives, I'm telling you the truth. That's, to me, just fascinating, the word picture there. Turn with me, keep your finger there in Matthew 6, but turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting to read at verse 24. Now, here we have King Saul. And his son just had this amazing victory. Both he and his servant. And he's excited about it. And verse 23 says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven, all because of Jonathan and what Saul and Jonathan had done," right? Verse 24, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was this honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan, who had not heard his father charge the people with the oath, therefore stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened." His eyes literally brightened. Verse 28, "Then one of the people said, 'Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats food this day." And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they had found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines.' Now they had driven back to the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Ahijah, so the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood." What does the Bible say about that? You cannot eat the meat with the blood. Verse 33, "Then they told Saul, saying, 'Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood.' And Saul said, 'You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day.' And Saul said, 'Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, "Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood." So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he had built to the Lord. And Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them.' And they said, 'Do whatever seems good to you.' And the priest said, 'Let us draw near to God here.' And so Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?' But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, 'Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die.' But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, 'You be on one side, and my son Jonathan, and I will be on the other side.' And the people said to Saul, 'Do what seems good to you.' Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, 'Give a perfect lot.' So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, 'Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me.' So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, 'Tell me what you have done.' And Jonathan told him and said, 'I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die?' And Saul answered, 'God do so and more to you, for you shall surely die, Jonathan.' But the people said to Saul, 'Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great salvation in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. And so the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Why did I do that? Because a leader must lead and lead responsibly. That's why the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Saul had nobody that he apparently had made himself accountable to. And he made this vow that says, anybody that eats this day will surely die. He didn't know that his son would do it. His son, in fact, did it, not knowing what his father had said. This foolish vow before God needed to be taken back. And we'll hear more about how to deal with that kind of thing when you do that. And all of us have been guilty of it at one time or another. So for the believer, everything we do, whether it be in word or in deed, we're to do it all for what? The glory of God. So character matters. How about this vow before the Lord? Our wedding vow. Who of us here this morning is guilty on that count? We just came off last week's sermon on divorce. Does our word matter anymore? How about the promises that we make to our children, to our employers when we say we do an honest day's work, expecting an honest day's salary? Can you see how this principle filters down into literally every part, facet, and parcel of life? To tell the truth. Who ultimately should we be trying to please when we give our word? The one who is the truth. A Christian is a Christ one, a Christ follower. Once again, is it reasonable for the world, whether a believer or a non-believer, to be able to take us at our word? No need to swear on ourselves or on anybody greater than us. Our word should be enough, right? Yes. Secondly, the perversion of rabbinic traditions. So what had become of the law of God? It had become perverted and twisted and defiled and soiled and contrived to suit the will of the person in the moment. We call this situation ethics. The situation calls for the ethic that suits the situation. That's kind of twisted logic, isn't it? Somehow understand and accept that just because everybody's lying doesn't give an excuse for us to lie. Unless there's a very big stick hanging over the situation, truth-telling is to be not expected when you're dealing with somebody else. Honestly, we should expect and inspect that when we're talking to people, especially to Christians, that they're going to tell us the truth. I need to make a confession here. People always go, oh my, here he goes. You know, this has been a problem in my life. And unfortunately, Sheree, as gracious as she is, sometimes I lie about the most ridiculous things. Cameron, when we meet together, at the end of our times together, he prays a prayer over me. And what he prays is for God to continue to minister to my character. If lying comes easy to you, if lying is a problem for you, maybe this is a moment, as it is for all of us here this morning, for us to do a recalibration and understand that this is offensive to God. Why? Because he is the truth. Lying is an offense. In fact, the Bible says lying is an abomination before God. Wow. That's convicting, isn't it? So, to these guys back in the time of Jesus' teaching, when your word wasn't good enough and you knew it wasn't good enough, You would resort to swearing on something or someone greater than yourself, hoping that this other person's credibility would be accepted as greater than your own. I swear on the grave of my mother. So the idea was ultimately to get to the bare, naked, unadulterated truth of a matter. And because nobody's word was of any value anymore, there was a lot of swearing going on, a lot of oath-giving going on that was laughable. No one could find anything greater than themselves that gave any credibility or reliability to the truthfulness of their witness. Do you understand what a problem this was? Therefore, what they would drift to is, I swear on the temple. I swear on the altar. I swear on the sacrifices. I swear on God himself. You know what we call that? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Jesus is essentially saying, if this is a problem for you, where you have to keep bringing people in, you have to prove the veracity of your words because everybody knows you're a liar, then start telling the truth. What a novel idea, right? If you're a liar, stop lying and start telling the truth. Easier said than done. Turn with me now over to the book of Hebrews. Pretty convicting, huh? Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, listen to this, because he could swear by no one greater, what did he do? He swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What does that prove? That Jesus didn't have to appeal to a higher person. There's nobody higher than him. If Jesus said it, that finishes it, right? That ought to end the discussion. So the first point was the principle of Mosaic law. Secondly, we looked at the perversion of rabbinic traditions. And now let's look at the perspective of divine truth, verses 34 through 37, and we'll do this quickly. Jesus' response, I say to you, speaking of another standard entirely, a return to the truth, a return to the Holy Scriptures. Jesus' counsel to people in the kingdom was not to swear at all, Stop doing it entirely. Remove it from your habits. Now, we're not talking about, when we say swearing here, we're not talking about taking God's name in vain or using the S word or the F word. We all know that's not good. We shouldn't be doing that anyway. That's not the swearing we're talking about. We're saying, I promise you, I vow to you on my mother's grave, this or that. God says, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't make promises that you don't know you can keep. In fact, there's another portion of scripture, and somebody might want to look it up and give us the reference in a moment here, where Jesus was talking and he said, don't say a year from now we're going to do this or that. Don't say that. Say, the Lord willing. Many times if you listen to me when we're talking about events or something, I'll say, well, I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. I always put that at the end of the sentence. Why? Because none of us know if we're going to be here in the next second. Right? So when you're making plans and you say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, you shouldn't even do that. Why? Because you don't know what's going to happen to you even today, much less tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own, right? Amen. So Jesus is saying it would be better if you just removed it from your habits. But that's easier said than done, right? Our oaths and promises should be reserved for times where it's truly called for, like in a court of law. You can look for yourself. I'm not going to look to it. But the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 5, as he's talking to the reader, he's saying, I am telling you this. This is the truth. And he keeps saying that. Sometimes, you know, people, they don't believe us, and we feel like we have to add emphasis to our statements. So it's not mentioned here, but it's certainly implied. To call down an oath using God's name as validation is to break the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. On page 326, coming down the home stretch, thank you for staying with me. Listen to this. God's absolute unchanging standard is truth and sincerity in everything. Not only should oaths be totally truthful and dependable, but even the most routine conversations should be truthful in every detail. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one. It's from Logos. The statement is from Logos, the basic meaning of which is simply the word. Every normal word in the course of daily speech should be a truthful word, unadorned and unqualified in regard to its truthfulness. A person's words, message, or speech, as logos is used in regards to its truthfulness, a person's words, message, or speech should be as good as his bond and as good as his oath or vow. But above all, my brethren, James 5:12, James' counsel, do not swear by either heaven or earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. God is a holy God. His kingdom is a holy kingdom, and the people of his kingdom are to be a holy people. His righteousness is to be their righteousness, and anything less than his righteousness, including anything less than absolute truth, is unacceptable to him because it is of evil. So our Lord shatters the fragile glass of hypocritical oaths which they used to cover lies. All right. Proverbs 6, 2 through 5. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What's that about? You make a promise, and then you realize that your words went forth from your mouth. People heard your commitment. They heard your promise. And you didn't keep your word. Follow that word as quickly as you can. Like, what is it? Like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Wow, that's fast. Right? Run! Make it right as quickly as you can. When you realize that you've made a promise and you've made a vow and you can't keep it, as quickly as you can, go and make it right. Let's bring this to conclusion. Folks, listen. We need to own our own sin. We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. We need to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness and wretchedness of our sinfulness. We need to willingly, courageously, faithfully, diligently seek counsel for deliverance of our sin and counsel to help us gain spiritual victory over this besetting sin. We have every reason to want to gain victory. Five things, very quickly. Number one, because we've already been given victory, we simply need to walk in it. Stop accepting defeat just because you feel defeated. Stop making sin okay because you're a sinner. When you're confronted for what you said and you don't want to own it, just say, well, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm going to sin. That's not good enough. You need to repent of that. You need to own that. Number two. Okay, number one at the end, stop making sin okay just because you're a sinner. Number two, because we should want to distance ourselves from our old sin nature and the father of lies. Satan was a liar. We should want nothing to do with him. So if you have a weakness for lying, that's what Satan does. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. We shouldn't want anything to do with Satan, right? Is that reasonable? Yeah. Go like this. All right, you still with me? Third point, we should long to identify with our new Heavenly Father, who is, by the way, the truth, and the life. Number four, we should seek to be free from lying and sinful, human, fallen, depraved, sinful nature, knowing that others are watching and possibly even following our example. Your victory in this spiritual discipline may be the encouragement another brother or sister in Christ desperately needs, maybe even your children or your grandchildren. Isn't it interesting that your children who haven't even graduated from school yet, they can catch you in a lie so quick. And even if you were innocent, respectable lies, even when you think it was innocent, they need to hear you ask them forgiveness. Some of you have heard me share this illustration. But I remember my dad, on many occasions, seven children. I'm sure he did this with the other six. But he would come to me and he'd ask forgiveness for things that he had done as my father. Men, it's not that hard to say, I'm sorry. Husbands, not that hard. Now, wives, in case you're looking at your husband and going, see, I told you, it's not that hard for you either. And some of us, we have a pride problem. We just can't say, I'm sorry. And sorry will go a long way. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance. How far did we get? Four? We should seek to be free from lying. Okay, I think I gave that to you. Number five, we should understand that we do not live to ourselves or die to ourselves. Our testimony, our witness, our example speaks to an entire community of believers who may rise or fall in the minds of some because of our lack of testimony. When you talk to an unbeliever and you tell them that you're going to church, what is often their response? Oh, the church is just filled with they're right. All liars congregate in church. But at least we admit it. See, we need to admit it. We need to own it. Here's my last statement. Second to last. Want to tell the truth? Do you demand the truth from others but feel it's not necessary to expect it of yourself? Are you telling me the truth? Oh, four fingers pointing back. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen? All right. Let's have our praise team come back up and stand with me as we conclude this portion of the service to our YouTube and Facebook friends. All right?
We're going to be singing How Great Thou Art.
Good.
Amen. As we close this part of the service for our YouTube and Facebook friends,